1 and 2, and verses 14 to 18. So this is Joshua. So the people have crossed into the promised land. They've defeated all the peoples that were there in the promised land. And now Joshua does this. So he says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.' Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God.'"
Decisions. We face them every day, right? All kinds of decisions, choices, options, dozens of them, hundreds of them, constantly, continuously. As soon as the alarm clock goes up, you have your first decision to make. Am I going to get up now? Maybe I'll just hit the snooze button. And you might hit the snooze, get a few more minutes of sleep, but pretty soon it goes off again. You have the same decision one more time. Am I going to get up now? Or another snooze. Eventually, though, of course, you do have to get up, and then that means you're faced with all those decisions that perhaps you were trying to avoid. Now what? What do I wear? What shall I eat for breakfast, the Cheerios or the Honey Nut Cheerios? What am I going to do today? What's on my to-do list? What's going to come first, and then second and on like this? A lot of the choices that we are faced with every day are pretty mundane things. They're things that don't even rise to our consciousness necessarily, as though we really have to think it out very difficultly. We just do it. Those are the mundane ones. But every so often, there's a tough one. Maybe it only happens every day or two or weeks or months apart, but sometimes there are those choices that have big, long-ranging impacts, life-affecting kinds of impacts. What college am I going to go to? And what major am I going to try to get? That can be a big, big choice. What career path do I follow? Do I accept that proposal of marriage? Is this the one? The lifelong commitment? Have a family, kids, now there's a job offer. Do I take that job offer? Do I uproot my family, take my kids out of school, follow that path? What do I do? What are the choices? How do we make those decisions? Today, Joshua gives the people a choice, and it's not mundane. It's a big one. It's a really big one. Are you going to remain faithful to God or not? Are you going to serve the Lord God or something else? Because whether you realize it or not, you are going to serve something. Something, someone, because that's just how it is. None of us lives in a vacuum. None of us lives totally detached from other things and other people and other circumstances, right? So something, and only one thing, is going to dominate your life, is going to be that thing which tilts the playing field so whereby you tend to go this direction or that direction or another direction. Jesus once said it like this, very similar kind of idea. Jesus once said, no one can serve two masters. You can't. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other, but you can't have two masters. There can only be one, number one. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve both God while also worshiping an idol, whether that idol is that classical Old Testament idol of a hunk of rock or metal or something just as much a God, whether that be money or popularity or self-gratification, ego, all those things. Or as Joshua puts it to the people of Israel thousands of years ago, who is it going to be? Who is it going to be? If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then tell me who you are going to serve, but make a choice. You're in or out. You're here or there, but there's no middle ground on this. There's no waffling. There's no gray areas. You can't serve two masters. Now, one thing I need to point out, by the way, and we need to be really clear about this, is Joshua is not here in this episode. He's not calling the people to salvation, right? Like a tent revival or something. Nothing wrong with tent revivals. But this is not the kind of thing where he's, well, today we might say, surrendering your life to Jesus or invite God into your heart. That's not what Joshua is doing here. No, this was not a call to come to faith, but a call to faithfulness. There's a difference. Not a call to faith, a call to faithfulness. This was a call to choose to serve the God who had already chosen them. So again, it isn't a call to believe. It's a call for believers to act like believers, to act as the children of God he had chosen them to be, has chosen you to be. And the choice remains ours each and every day. Every day we encounter little forks in the road of life's journey. Which way will we go? Path of life or the path of death? Path of freedom, the way of slavery? They don't seem that big most of the time, and usually they're not, but they do add up, right? They're not inconsequential. It's kind of like, have you ever done this? Have you ever crossed the Continental Divide somewhere in the Rockies? Maybe you pulled over for a picture. Especially if you had kids with you. Families, we love to do this. We'll pull over with the kids or the grandkids. There's the sign that says Continental Divide. And you explain to the kids what that means. All the rainfall, all the water on this side goes down to the Pacific Ocean. On that side goes down to the Mississippi River. And maybe you'll even have a cup or something, with water in it. And you'll go, you see, that's going to go down to the Mississippi River. And you step over 2 feet. Now that's going down to the Pacific Ocean, right? Just a little bit. It doesn't seem like much, but you know what? You add up all those little bits and you have the mighty Mississippi. You have the Pacific Ocean, right? It does make a difference. And so also in the same way, every day in life, those little forks in the road, every day there are choices to make in which there is, at least to our own eyes, no earthly reward for making a good choice, no earthly punishment for making a bad choice. That's when we have to be the most careful. When there seems to be no human consequence one way or another for our action. When no one else is looking and no one else will know. How do we decide? What informs us? Whom will we serve? Will we deal honestly in our work, even though we know we can get by with still a little bit of dishonesty? Will we apply ourselves in our school studies and actually try to learn something, even though right now it doesn't seem very important and all I have to do is show up and I know I'll get a C and pass, so why give it that much effort? Will we glorify God with our bodies or do whatever we want with them, with whomever we want, because, hey, it's my body anyway? Will we serve the Lord, who hath so richly served us, or will we serve another God? Will we serve the God who chose us, or the God of our own choosing? That was the question that Joshua posed then, and he poses for us today. Will we serve the God who chose us, or the gods of our own choosing? Because you see, this is where it all starts. Our connection with God doesn't start with us. It starts with God. You didn't initiate your relationship with God. He initiated it with you. You didn't go to him. He came to you lost and broken and dead in sin and trespasses and rescued you. And so we don't get any credit or glory or honor. Only God does. To God, not to us, belongs all glory, all honor, all praise. And so you see, God has already made the biggest choice of all. Rather than have us sit in eternal darkness, to leave us doomed for eternal destruction, He has chosen each of you. Chosen you to have eternal life. He has provided you with the light of the knowledge of his salvation so that you and I know that someday we'll rejoice in the presence of his perfect glory. That's the choice that our gracious God has made for you. And there are other people too, of course. I'm trying to make you understand this is a very personal thing for you individually, right? So in today's scripture, Joshua reminds the people about God, how God has chosen them, right? In those verses in between, those two little sections there, he does a little recap of some of their history, and you're probably familiar with most, if not all, of that. He tells them how for so long they had been slaves in Egypt, and that God had rescued them, right? There had been a Pharaoh that came along who decided that the Hebrew children were beginning to be too numerous, they're going to be a threat to their national security, and so he forced them to become slaves, to become workers who didn't have any choice in the matter. They made millions upon millions of bricks to do all the building projects of various kinds they had in Egypt during those days under conditions that grew more and more and more and more oppressive. Until God used Moses to tell Pharaoh that enough was enough and to let my people go. It took 10 requests. It took 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh, but finally Pharaoh let the Hebrew children go. And Joshua reminds them of this. Joshua reminds them how God had led them through the wilderness, had led them across the sea on dry ground, had been with them as the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. He reminds them how God had provided for them during their 40 years of wilderness wandering, and after summarizing all of this in just a few short verses, how all the ways that God had shown his love for them, his protection for them, had always been faithful, had always been there, had never neglected them. Then we come to verse 14, where Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Now, that sounds a little strange at this point. Why would Joshua even have to say this? Why does he even bring it up? Serving God, their wonderful God, Yahweh, who had already done so much for them, who had been with them day and night, given them food, even if it came out of nowhere, water out of a rock, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they want to serve God? But then Joshua lets us in on a dirty little secret. Did you hear it? Did you notice what it was? It's this skeleton in the closet that they've been carrying with them all this time in the wilderness. You know what it is? Did you notice? He said, "Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt." Wait a second. Do you know what that means? After everything that God had done for them, some of them are still worshiping idols, including idols that they had been shown in Egypt where they were enslaved. What's wrong with these people? They had lived in Egypt a long time, right? And if you stick around a place long enough, you start to pick up some of the local habits, even if those are bad habits, of worshiping false gods. And of course, you remember what happened shortly after leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. When the waters had parted to get to the other side of the Red Sea, they encamp at the base of Mount Sinai. Well, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to converse with God one-on-one. And there at the base of the mountain is his brother Aaron. And what does Aaron do for the people? Collects their gold, jewelry, and makes for them a golden calf to worship. This worshiping of false gods, it's something that had become all too familiar to them, had been ingrained in them, so familiar that they didn't know how to not worship false gods. This is going to be a tough habit to break, but it has to be done. It was time. It was time to, what do we say, fish or cut bait, right? If you're going to talk the talk, you had better walk the walk. So Joshua says to them, make the right choice. Throw away those false gods that you've been lugging around still after all these years. Forget about them. Serve the Lord who did so many things for us and continues to do all these things for us. But you know what? I can't make you. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then who are you going to serve? If you want to serve the Egyptian gods, all right. The Ammonite gods, okay. If you want to sever your relationship with the Lord Almighty after all that he has done, that's your prerogative, but not me. Not me, Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So they have a choice. As Joshua so ably points out to them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's a no-brainer. It's really not much of a choice. Will it be the living God who created everything, the entire universe in it, or a dead god, an idol that's nothing more than a piece of rock or a hunk of metal? Again, it sounds strange even to give that choice, doesn't it? It sounds ridiculous, but God had called them to faith, and now it was their responsibility to remain faithful to God. And that scenario still plays itself out. That scenario still plays itself out in our lives to this day. He is the one who gives us faith. He is the one who makes us his own, who calls us his children, who puts his triune name on us in baptism and feeds us with his body and blood. But every day, in ways big and small, we have a choice, faithful or unfaithful. Following the one true God or following the other things that are merely pretend gods, the pretend gods of our ego, of our career, of our pleasure, our wealth, and the list goes on and on and on. Who will you serve? Think of it like this. Before you were born, before you came into this world, did anyone ask you if you wanted to be born? See, I can remember the same thing you're thinking. I can remember once as a child, as a little bratty kid, throwing a fit, having a tantrum, was upset with my parents about something. I don't even remember what. It's probably really silly, something because my older brothers got to stay up later than I did or whatever it was. But I was just going to let them have. And I told them, well, you know, I didn't ask to be born, you know, is what I said. You ever say that? You ever hear that? But it's true. Yeah, I mean, of course it's true, isn't it? No one asks to be born, but you were. You grew in your mother's womb until one day you came out into the world. And while you were still small, just a baby, just an infant, your parents determined what you would do, where you would go, what you would wear, what you would eat, and they decided all these little things for you. You had yet to develop a sense of values, but for all practical purposes, if it was important to them, it was important to you. It just was. There wasn't anything else about it. But as you got older, more and more, it became your choice, not just about what to wear, that kind of stuff. But eventually a person reaches that age where it's your choice whether or not you're going to be faithful to the things your parents taught you or not. Your choice is whether to remain faithful to your parents' values or political views or even their religious beliefs. Becoming their child was not your choice, but being faithful or not was. Being God's child, Him calling you to faith wasn't your choice, but being faithful or not is. Serving the Lord or not is. So now, what are the children of Israel going to do? Joshua had brought the skeleton out of the closet and said, look, here it is. They were a people of idol worshipers, of self-worshippers. Now, were they going to listen to God's word through Joshua? Were they going to follow those false gods or the one true God? Thankfully, we have the response. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. See, they realize, just like Joshua, that the choice is obvious. In fact, when you come right down to it, the only sane choice is to serve the Lord, the living God, the saving God, the merciful God. Other so-called gods, lowercase g, anything else that can take the place, potentially, of the true God, capital G, when you look real close at them, you'll see every time that those lowercase g gods are vengeful gods. Their followers obey them because they're scared to death of not obeying. The worship of every false god eventually comes down to be good or else. But our God shows His love, His mercy, His compassion. We too, like the children of Israel, return God's love to Him by following Him. That's the right choice that in mercy He leads us to make. But just because it's the right choice doesn't always mean it's an easy choice. Right? It's not always easy to make the right choice. Sometimes it's surprisingly difficult. Sometimes, maybe more so when we're young, you know, the truer this is, it's not always easy to make the right choice. When it sets you apart from your peers or from the prevailing culture that you live in, it's not always easy. It's hard to stick out in the crowd. It's hard to go against the grain. That was the case certainly for Jesus' own disciples on more than one occasion. Like the time when, remember, there was a whole crowd. The people were flocking to Jesus, but then He told them no, He wasn't going to feed them for free every day. And so they abandoned Jesus until finally it was back down to just the core group, the original 12 disciples. And He asked them, do you want to leave too? In John chapter 6. Do you want to leave too? And Peter spoke the words that I pray every one of us would have the courage to speak. And said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? There's really no choice, Jesus. There isn't any choice because you're the one who gives eternal life. No one else does. It's not a choice between you and someone else. It's a choice between you and nothing else. I know that there have been and will continue to be situations where you are confronted with situations similar to that one. Because after all, there are lots of choices. There are other religions. There are other teachings all around us. And one of the most popular religions these days, and it's growing faster than any of them, I think, is the one that says that there's no God at all. No heaven, no hell. It's just us here on this miserable little planet, live a few years, then we die. It doesn't mean anything. But to turn one's back on Jesus is to turn away from him who truly does have the words of eternal life. There's no one else. That's why you're here. That's why we're all here. We come here this morning, new members, old members, guests, visitors, different places, different backgrounds, but we come here because of so many others before us who have made that right choice by the grace of God. Links in the chain of which now we are a part of. People who kept the faith down through the centuries. People who were faithful to God even when it wasn't popular, even when it meant adversity, potentially even death. All so that now we can be here in this place, free to read our Bibles, free to worship God. But mostly we are here because of the choice made by God. The choice made by God to send his son through the rejection of the lies of the devil, through the destruction of sin, to face down the curse of death. And why? Because God chose you. The Bible says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." It says this, "From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." 2 Thessalonians. "And this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." 1 Peter. When you consider that God has chosen you, not just as a one-time action, but every day continues to love you, continues to forgive you, continues to never forsake you, well, then it makes making the right choice really easy. Forsake the false gods and follow the Lord God, because just think of what he's done for you. If there are decisions, there are choices, there are options that we have every day, the right choice, of course, is to serve the Lord, whether directly or by serving other people. Some choices that we face in life aren't so easy. Sometimes we agonize and make some of those things even harder than they really need to be. But if you ever need guidance, think of God's word. Think of what it says, for example, 1 Corinthians 10. "Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Do you have a difficult decision weighing on you? Then ask yourself, will this bring glory to God? Or, I'm really just kind of wanting to feather my own bed, just please myself. If it's ultimately giving glory to God, it's probably the right choice. So each of us has a different place in his or her faith life. But by and large, for most of us here today, it isn't a matter of if you will follow Jesus, but how will you follow Jesus? How will you serve the Lord? Not if you will enjoy people, but how will you enjoy people? Not if, as a family of faith called Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, we walk with each other, but how will we walk with each other? In just a little while later on, we're going to be having a congregational meeting, during which we'll do all kinds of choices. We'll elect officers and decide budgets and things like that. They seem like mundane things. They seem very earthly, very worldly, but the truth is that they're all part of the role that God has us fill. We all have an obligation to pass along our faith in Jesus to people who have yet to know him, people all around us, and to generations yet to come. And I have no doubt that this is what drives us, church. This is the purpose that motivates us, because we know whom we serve. We serve the God of the cross. Whether it's in front of our eyes here at church, whether it's a piece of jewelry you wear around your neck, whether it's the thing that you hang on your wall in your home, or whether it's just the idea in your mind. The cross is the constant reminder, constant reminder that God chose you to be His for all eternity. And if God chose you, then how can we do anything less than choose to serve Him? Do you sense that there are places in your life where you have been secretly keeping an idol, that you've been carrying with you maybe 40 years or more? Do you sense there are places that in your life where God is not being served? Kind of made to look that way, but you have other kinds of motivations. Bring it out. Leave it here. Leave it here at the foot of the cross. As those who are chosen by God Himself, to be His children, to be believers, and to be His dearly beloved, we make this choice. As for me and my household, as this household, we serve the Lord. If you're able to, invite you to stand for a moment now as we approach God's throne of grace in a posture of honor, of respect, of deference, and we confess to God our sins. We know that everybody serves someone or something. It's whatever we put first overall in our everyday living and in our decision making. As you think about it, what is it truly, not just the right answer, but what is it truly that gets the most of your time, your money, your attention? While there is only one true God, there are thousands of idols to choose from. Sometimes it's our careers that we make our idol. We jeopardize family, even our faith, to be able to climb the ladder. Sometimes it's the God of physical pleasures or sexual desires outside of the bonds of marriage, as we risk health and well-being for fleeting moments that disguise themselves as happiness. Sometimes it's just plain old material wealth as we sacrifice our integrity, our Bible-based values, for the fake value of the so-called almighty dollar. Whatever it is, this morning, God, who has always been faithful to you, says to you what He says to His children of long ago through the prophet Joshua: choose. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for this day whom you will serve. Let's take a few moments of silence and reflect. Lord God, we can tell just by the things that we see in the news or watch on TV that the world we live in is often confused in its judgment between right and wrong. And we ourselves have not always been clear about whom we are serving. Too often we've been influenced by worldly values instead of your values. Other times we've set aside your word merely to hold on to our preferences, our reluctance to change. We enjoy the earthly blessings you graciously provide, but then when you call us to leave behind those blessings, to leave behind them because they've become our gods, and to follow you boldly as faithful disciples who will take Jesus out into the world, we've hesitated. Draw us now to the cross and forgive our sins, for you are faithful even when we are not. Ron, you want to come up here? Just met Ron a few moments ago. You say you've been coming for visits about 25 years, is that what you said? So that means that these people know you better than they know me. Right. So welcome again. Thank you for being with us. Go ahead and tell us what you're up to.
Well, I want to thank you for inviting me to come and speak briefly this morning. I have seen a number of old friends, and have really looked forward to coming to be here again this morning. I'm a senior ministry specialist with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, USA, and I've been doing that for more than 30 years now. My most recent position was as the Area Director for International Student Ministry here in the Northwest. I planted an area and developed international student ministry throughout Oregon and Washington State for 9 years. I loved the role and the mission. I recruited and trained more than 20 staff and hundreds of volunteers, and some of you have volunteered in our ministry in the past. More than 75 international students became Christians during that time. That gives me a great deal of satisfaction. Today, international student ministry continues at Portland State University and at other universities in the area. I now have a new role as a ministry specialist for Europe and Eurasia, the countries of the former Soviet Union. Looking about 5 years ago for a new challenge in ministry and new places where I could help to develop international student ministry, I turned to LINC and our mission department of InterVarsity. I was assigned as the senior ministry specialist, and I began work in those two regions of Eurasia and Europe. And I work with the IFES, InterVarsity's sister movements around the world. And I had the freedom and the great joy to be able to follow the Spirit wherever it may lead in doing that ministry. I was asked to serve as a catalyst, a coach, and a connector for ISM in both regions. I began that work in 2015, helping to develop international student ministry across that vast region. And just a reminder, international students are students that cross an international border for the purpose of higher education. They're usually for a defined period of time, from a few months to several years. So these are students, and there are, around the world, there are about 5 million students that cross those boundaries. Some of you may have been international students at one time. In Europe and Eurasia, there are about one-third of all international students. I act as a catalyst for that work. In Russia, I've taken two trips, and I've been hosted by Alexei, who should come up on the screen here. There he is. He introduced me to other staff in Nizhny Novgorod and Tomsk, and I've been invited to return this fall to work with a new intern in Moscow. I've spent time with students in Russia and had a great time with them in different cities. In France, I spent about half my time in Europe, so I've traveled to France. Earlier this year, I was in Strasbourg and Paris, where there is now a dedicated international student worker. I even spent a cold afternoon at the University of Strasbourg talking to internationals and handing out crepes. I've never thought I would ever do that before. I have had the privilege to be in Belfast, Northern Ireland, that once contentious city, and I've done some work with international students and with student workers there. In Belarus, a country that is known as the last dictatorship in Europe, I've visited several times to speak at conferences and to spend a lot of time with the staff and international students. The two main groups are Africans, sub-Saharan Africans, and those from Tajikistan. The Tajiks are an unreached people group in Central Asia, the old Soviet Central Asia, and the Lord has moved the Belarusians and the Africans to share the gospel with them. So in the last couple of years, 5 Tajiks have become Christians through that ministry. It gives me chills just thinking about that now. So now they are ready to go home and to follow Jesus faithfully in their own country. I've helped to start new work in Hungary in the past couple of years. I also coach staff, young staff, in places like Latvia, in France, and in Belarus. In Hungary, I've developed a strong, lasting relationship with the national director, or the general secretary, as we call him. I also have done the same with the Russian general secretary, the leader of the student movement. And they both encouraged me to come and equip their staff and their students. So I act also as a connector, connecting with other senior leaders for personal development and to help gain a worldwide perspective. I've spoken at one of the Lausanne gatherings for international student ministry and helped them in seeing some of the encouraging trends in international student work in Eurasia. I also gather every year with staff from around Europe, and I'll go back again in the fall to Israel and gather with those European workers and have some great time of fellowship and gathering understanding about the ministry. In Belfast again, I've worked with volunteers, connecting with them from all over the city and all over the country, you could call it the country of Northern Ireland. To keep my local connections strong, I work also with our ISM national team here in the States, and I have a meeting coming up with them in a few days. My family, my wife Karen, my daughters Carolyn and Amelia, is precious to me, and I spend as much time as I can with them. My wife Karen and I have recently gone to Georgia, the Republic of Georgia, and were there for 2 weeks doing some training for staff, helping them in honing in on how they can better do their work with international students in their countries. This map shows part of the area that I work in. I have one of the largest mission fields I can think of, from all the way from Iceland to Vladivostok. And so I have a lot of freedom, a lot of a privilege to go to many different places. So God has opened a lot of doors for me in the last couple of years. Finally, I want to thank you for your generous support. You are a great encouragement to me. You have empowered me to tell his story in all these countries around the world. And I appreciate your prayers and want you to continue praying for me as I continue in this mission with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ron.